Luke chapter 1. Last week we saw the Christmas story in a surprising place in the book of Psalms, from the pen of David, as God was declaring the truth of his Messiah. Today, as we march toward Christmas, we're going to dwell together in a more familiar Christmas passage. We can find it in Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading from verse 26 through 38. So hopefully we have found our way there, and let's listen to God's word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. I am called this passage, "The King is Announced." Because that's what Gabriel is doing here in this passage. He is announcing the arrival of the king. Now, last week, when we were together, we were in Psalm 2. Just so you know, it is 55 degrees warmer in here than outside. And I was keeping track, and we broke double digits in the middle of Gloria in Excelsis Deo. So it's 10 degrees outside. And usually I battle being a sweaty pastor. Preacher. Not a sweaty pastor, sweaty preacher. Today I don't have to battle that. So I'm sorry most of you are uncomfortable. I'm feeling great. So seriously, if you need to warm up, you can go in these side rooms. They're toasty. You can look out the window, just like at the skating rink. Get warmed up. But last week, we were in Psalm chapter 2, and we saw that God was saying some amazing things that up until this time that we're talking about today had never been seen. And it just didn't quite fit. In Psalm 2, we saw the promise of a king who would reign forever. And there never been a king who reigned forever. Kings die. A king who would reign globally. The king who would reign over the entirety of the earth. A king who would reign over every rebellious threat against him. A king who would judge wickedness, and a king who would be a refuge for all who trust him and serve him. And a king who would be the Son of God. And I'm sure when the people read that, they thought, wow, this is amazing. But how in the world is this ever going to happen? And in today's passage, we begin to see it happening. So we start with a messenger. The messenger has a name. His name is Gabriel. He's an angel, and he is scary because angels are scary. When we start off, we see that it's the sixth month, and that's a little bit confusing, but what's being referred to is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with her son, who would be John the Baptist. That happened right before this. I really like that. That's a good ringtone. So we meet this angel, then we meet Mary, and Mary is given assurance in the midst of her fear. If we notice what Gabriel says to her, he says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." So the first thing out of Gabriel's mouth are assurances, because he knows Mary is scared, and we know Mary's scared because it says she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Even though this is a scary situation, Mary, do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And so there's the messenger. And any good messenger is going to have what? A message. Yes. That's right. And Gabriel is a very good messenger. And he most certainly has a message. His message begins with an exciting start. In verse 31. He says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." A son. Okay, that's not strange. I mean, she's planning on getting married. She's betrothed. I'm sure she hopes that she will have children. So this is a nice message from the angel that she's going to have a son. And then his name will be Jesus, and that's a good name. Named after Joshua. In his language, in Mary's language, it would have sounded like Yeshua. It's translated into our language as Jesus. But you can hear the name Joshua in his name. It's a good name. It's a common name. It means Yahweh or God will save. A very good name. It's a good, exciting start. But then things get a little weird, because the next part of the promise, the next part of the message, is that he will be great. And we have to remember, this is an angel saying he will be great. It's not a sportscaster saying he will be great. I hear that people are great all the time on TV. But it tends to come from sportscasters and people on commercials wanting me to buy something. This is an angel who is so powerful that everyone shakes when he shows up. He has to constantly be saying, don't be afraid, because everyone's afraid at his power and his might. And he is saying, Mary, your son is going to be great. So that's different for an angel to say that about a man. And then the angel says, he shall be called Son of the Most High. And Mary is probably wondering, what does that mean? And fortunately, Gabriel, being the good messenger that he is going to clarify his message before we get to the end of the message. But this is strange. Great and Son of Most High. And then it gets really crazy. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Mary just heard, my son is going to be the Messiah. Because David's throne has been empty. And everyone was expecting that when his throne was filled again, it would be filled by the Messiah. And even that was confusing. Because the things said about the Messiah were hard to fit all together. So he will, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. He will reign forever. Not his line will extend forever, but he will reign forever. And for emphasis, the idea is repeated because his kingdom will have no end. So he's going to reign forever, and his kingdom is going to have no end. This is weird stuff. Now, if it seems normal, if it seems less than amazing, it's simply because we have become familiar with the story. Because if we'll hear it fresh the way Mary heard it, this is amazing. This is weird stuff. This should grab our attention. There are wild implications right here. Because it sounds like he will never die. Or at least live forever. That's what it sounds like. And no one's ever done that before. He's called the Son of God. And we begin to notice that the promises of Psalm 2 that just didn't fit are starting to take shape. And that wasn't just a one-time theme that David spilt out in Psalm 2. It was a repeated promise. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is what God says to David through the prophet Nathanael. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, that means when you're dead, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with a rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him. As I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. So God is saying, I took my steadfast love away from Saul. From this king, I will never take away my steadfast love. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So this forever promise that was hard for David to work out because some of it seemed to be fulfilled in some ways by Solomon, and yet none of the kings that we read about in the Old Testament in David's line really fulfill this fully. And just like Psalm 2, there's a longing for something more. And then if we turn to Psalm 89, verse 34, and the book of Psalms is broken into five books. And the middle book is the shortest one. And it's the darkest one. And things are really pretty bad. And people are crying out in misery to God. The people are in exile. There is no king on the throne. It feels as if God has lost control, although the people remind themselves that God is doing what he said he would do if we disobeyed him. And things are dark. And the very last psalm of that book three is Psalm 89. And as we read this verse, we'll remember that the people are being assured that God was serious when he made his promise to David. And he's repeating the promise. Let's look at how he says it in verse 34. Psalm 89, 34. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever his throne as long as the sun before me. And so the promise is repeated. And so the message is God is going to do all of this. And Mary hears the message and she's perplexed and she says, how? And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And it's almost as if we hear, oh, you're a virgin? This sounds like a problem. Good point, Mary. It's good for you to notice that you were a virgin. By the way, it's even necessary that you be a virgin. So how? Through a virgin and with a miracle. God is at work with this miracle. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy Son of God. So we listen to what the messenger is saying, what Gabriel is saying as he's speaking on behalf of God. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you. Something amazing is going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to do something in the midst of your virginity. And then he says, therefore, the child born will be called holy. The child born will be called holy, the Son of God. Now, I was watching PBS this week, and I found out that there is a documentary that's going to be on in the Christmas season because Time Magazine and National Geographic and PBS and all media sources love to have these kind of stories during Christmas and Easter. And the title of this particular one, just make sure I get it right, is Jesus Becoming Christ. Now, you see, that's grabbing hold of a popular idea that Jesus was a really good teacher, and he was wise, and he was popular, and then he died, and it was all over. But what's going to happen is this, the end of this religion, and so his followers all changed the details of the story and turned him into a god. Well, I don't think that's what happened. You see, that's not what the therefore tells us. The therefore tells us that he was born the Son of God. Oh, but Todd, you just said they changed the story. The accusation was that they changed the story. But they didn't change Psalm 2. And they didn't change Psalm 89. And they didn't change the other places throughout the Old Testament where the Word of God, long before the arrival of Jesus, declared that this Messiah was going to have to be God. So while it may be logically possible, and by the way, evidentially ludicrous, but for the moment, logically possible that the early church could have changed Jesus' history to make him look like God, they certainly had no power or ability to change the Old Testament so that it required him to be God. And so the wise person is going to listen to what Gabriel said and believe Gabriel. And Gabriel said, therefore, because the Holy Spirit is doing this in the midst of Mary's virginity, he will be called holy and he will be called the Son of God. What we see here could be made into a documentary titled The Eternal Son of God Becoming Jesus. Because that's what's happening. Fully God and fully man. And we might have read the Old Testament and said, how is this possible? How can someone be fully God and fully man? And Gabriel says right here, therefore, this is what he will be called. He's fully God and fully man. And that means this message is full of good news. Because when the messenger says he's fully God and fully man, he's also saying he's qualified to be Savior. He can truly be Jesus. He can truly be Yeshua. It can truly be known that Yahweh saves. Because he's fully God and fully man. And so we have in this passage the announcement of fulfillment of promise. Next week on Christmas morning, we're going to celebrate the fulfillment of the announced promise. But here we have the announcement of the fulfillment of the promise. I read that the talk show host, Larry King, and he could have said this a long time ago because he's been talking for a really long time. But he was asked, if you could select one person across all of history to interview, who would it be? And this is what Larry King said. He said that he would like to sit down and talk with Jesus Christ. And he said, I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born. The answer to that question would define history for me. Okay. Now, unfortunately, from all observable evidence, Larry's history has not been defined by this truth, but his question is right. He is seeing the right implication. If Gabriel is telling the truth, it changes everything. And then we remember that in Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah writes, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. This was not an idea cooked up by the early believers. This was God announcing that he was going to fulfill his promise. And then our passage ends with assurance to Mary. Assurance that God can keep his promise. Because after he said all of this and talked about the fact that her relative Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with the forerunner of Mary's son, even though she was considered to be barren, too old to possibly have any children. And the angel says, for nothing will be impossible with God. So there is assurance. God can keep his promise because nothing is impossible for God. And I said that was the end of our passage. I misspoke. We have Mary's response. Verse 38. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So we see there humble, dependent trust. That's what Mary's words say. This is humble, dependent trust. And that's a description of faith. That's what faith is. Humble, dependent trust. C.S. Lewis once said, the Son of God became man to enable men to become sons of God. And he spoke true. What we're looking at today is the announcement of the Son of God becoming man. And in the fullness of the New Testament, God declares that he adopts those who trust in him. That as we trust him and are included in the promises that he makes to his people, that we are given sonship. Whether male or female, sonship. Because sonship means full inheritance. And he gives it to each of us. We become the adopted sons of God through the work on the cross that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did. So as C.S. Lewis said, the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. Galatians, which I just summarized in chapter 4, verse 4, says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave. Paul explains that, and then he raises his eyes with his pen and he talks directly to his audience. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That's where this message from Gabriel is heading. That is the good news. That is the gospel. That Jesus came to take our sin upon himself on the cross, to pay it in full, so that as we trust him, the very righteousness of God is applied to us with new life. How do we respond to that? I would encourage you to listen to that invitation and to respond with humble, dependent trust. That is faith. And you know, if that message has come to you, you are favored by God. You're a lot like Mary. The response, her response, should be our response. Humble, dependent, trust. So we see that he is the God who can keep his promise and who will keep every promise that he makes. So what should we do? Jack Miller, a dear saint who is no longer living, he's gone to be with the Lord, but he made the statement that he had discovered that the Bible is full of promises. And he said the glorious privilege, the privileged duty, the opportunity for the believer is to read through God's word and find these promises and feed on them like a pig. So if you've ever seen a pig at a trough, that stuff in the trough doesn't look good to me, but it's clear the pig is happy. That's what I should look like. That's what you should look like when we realize what the Lord has given us and feed on those promises. We got some amazing ones right here in this passage. And we feed on those promises. This is not new. But it's been a while since I visited this. So as we think about how to apply this, we see that God's promises are anchored in his character. And God's character is really on display even here with the announcement of the Son. One of the aspects of God's character, and there are many, but I'm organizing them as four G's, and you've probably heard me talk about four G's before, four aspects of his character. Those four G's are great, glorious, good, and gracious, okay? All of those are on display here. God is great. He is powerful. He can't be thwarted. That means we don't have to be in control. That means as we're feeling anxiety and stress because we're not in control, we have this cluster of promises from beginning to end in the Bible that say, you don't have to be in control. God is in control. Then we see that God is glorious. In all of his fierce glory, Gabriel is announcing one infinitely more glorious than Gabriel. Mary was afraid of Gabriel. We have lots of things that we can be tempted to be afraid of. But because God is glorious, we don't have to fear anything else. Because the one to be feared has emptied his wrath upon his own son. So there's none left for you if you've come to him through the cross. And he is now our refuge, our perfect refuge, just like David said he was last week in Psalm 2. We don't have to fear because God is glorious. God is good. God is good. When we look at this promise, it's a good promise. We don't have to look other places. A big idea I've seen rolling through our culture is the fear of missing out. FOMO. Fear of so common, it's FOMO. Fear of missing out. The human reality is I'm afraid I'm going to miss the good. What if the good happens and I'm not there? I'm going to miss out. I'm guessing we can all understand that fear. I'm guessing we've all felt that fear. But we don't have to have that fear because he is good. That means we don't have to look anyplace else. You see, when you have the best, you can't miss out. And that's what God promises himself to be. And then God is gracious. God is gracious. Oh, favored one, the Lord is with you. Name him Jesus. Yahweh saves. God is gracious. The message of Galatians 4 and the promises all over the place are full of God's good favor toward us, not based on what God finds inside of us, but based upon what God finds inside of himself and extends to us. Because he is gracious. And that means we don't have to prove ourselves. We don't earn his favor. We reflect his favor. This is the God who keeps his promises. So find those promises. Feed on them like a pig. I would encourage you, develop a plan for how you are going to feed on the promises of God in 2017. There's as many different paths to that as there are people in this room, and so many more. But there is a way for you to build that into your life, to feed on those, and then trust him. Humble, dependent trust. That's what the Bible calls faith. Friends, that is the good news. That is the message of Gabriel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these promises. We thank you that your love for us is deeper than we could ever dream. And that you have called us into this amazing relationship that we might be blessed and you might be glorified. And as that happens, the world might be changed. And we thank you. And we praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.